Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, March 12, 2025, and we are glad that you are here. By the way, it is Central Daylight Time, in case you're wondering. Finally, you can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, excuse me. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the little book, Steps to Christ by Ellen G. White. And we are two more chapters to go in this book. And we will do one tonight and one next week. And it's been a wonderful journey through this book. Today's message is going to be about what to do with doubt. Do you ever find yourself wondering if anything is really true? Or if what we're experiencing, what we're seeing, what we're hearing is just a mirage and a bunch of false statements and people just making things up and trying to twist your mind the wrong way, and of course we have all of those things going on. But let's find out what to do when these feelings do come up. We are on page 105 in our book, Steps to Christ, What to Do with Doubt. And so let's go ahead and begin. Many, especially those who are young in the Christian life, are at times troubled with suggestions of skepticism. There are in the Bible many things which they cannot explain or even understand, and Satan employs these to shake their faith in the Scriptures as a revelation from God. They ask, "How shall I know the right way? If the Bible is indeed the Word of God, how can I be freed from these doubts and perplexities?" God never asks us to believe without giving sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. His existence, His character, the truthfulness of His Word are all established by testimony that appeals to our reason, and this testimony is abundant. Yet God has never removed the possibility of doubt. Our faith must rest upon evidence, not demonstration. And that's probably worth underlining, and I'm going to go ahead and underline that here. Our faith must rest upon evidence, not demonstration. Those who wish to doubt will have opportunity, while those who really desire to know the truth will find plenty of evidence on which to rest their faith. It is possible for the finite mind. It is possible for finite. You know, I'm going to get this eventually. It is impossible for finite minds fully to comprehend the character of the works of the Infinite One. To the keenest intellect, the most highly educated mind, that holy being must ever remain clothed in mystery. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, that is the grave. What canst thou know? Job 11, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul exclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out," Romans 11:33. But though clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. Psalm 97, verse 2. We consult and the motives by which he is actuated, that we may discern boundless love and mercy united to infinite power. We can understand as much of his purposes as it is for our good to know. And beyond this, we must still trust the hand that is omnipotent, the heart that is full of love. So we can trust God even though we don't understand what's going on. And so let's look at this again. We can so far comprehend his dealings with us and the motives by which he is activated. So we can understand God's motives. We can understand what he is up to and even some of the reasons why he does some of the things that he does. And the Bible gives examples of what he's doing so that we can try to discern the reasoning behind it and what's going on, not only in his mind, but what he's doing with our minds. So we can so far comprehend his dealings with us and the motives by which he is actuated, that we may discern boundless love and mercy united into infinite power. So we can see the mercy of God. We can see his love. We can see how much he cares about us, even if we can't understand necessarily what is going on. And then it says, we can understand as much of his purposes as it is for our good to know. And beyond that, we must still trust the hand that is omnipotent, that is all-powerful, is what that means, and the heart that is full of love. So we can still trust God even though we don't understand. The Word of God, like the character of its divine author, presents mysteries that can never be fully comprehended by finite beings. The entrance of sin into the world, the incarnation of Christ, regeneration, the resurrection, and many other subjects presented in the Bible are mysteries too deep for the human mind to explain or even to fully comprehend. But we have no reason to doubt God's word because we cannot understand the mysteries of his providence. In other words, just because we don't understand doesn't mean we should doubt it. But we have no reason to doubt God's word because we cannot understand the mysteries of his providence. In the natural world, we are constantly surrounded with mysteries that we cannot fathom. The very humblest forms of life present a problem that the wisest of philosophers is powerless to explain. Everywhere are wonders beyond our ken. Should we then be surprised to find in the spiritual world also there are mysteries that we cannot fathom? The difficulty lies solely in the weakness and narrowness of the human mind. God has given us in the Scriptures sufficient evidence of their divine character, and we are not to doubt his word, because we cannot understand all the mysteries of his providence. So the difficulty lies where? Solely in the weakness and narrowness of the human mind. God's mind is infinite. The thoughts that he has put in the Scriptures are infinite. We can understand as much as we are capable of, but there are things in the Scriptures that we will never understand. And we will take an entire eternity studying about God to learn about him. And that eternity never ends. So that means that our study of God will never end. And we will never in all eternity get to the point where we fully understand God. It will never happen. So I think maybe we should not try to feel like we should be able to understand that today. All right, so backing up a little, it says the difficulty lies solely in the weakness and narrowness of the human mind. God has given us in the Scriptures sufficient evidence of their divine character, and we are not to doubt his word because we cannot understand all the mysteries of his providence. Then it says, by the way, we're at the top of page 107. If you're just joining us, we're on Steps to Christ, page 107, top of the page. The Apostle Peter says that there are in Scripture things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest unto their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:16. Let's read that again. The Apostle Peter says that there are in Scripture things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest unto their own destruction. The difficulties of Scripture have been urged by skeptics as an argument against the Bible, but so far from this, they constitute a strong evidence of its divine inspiration. If it contained no account of God, but that which we could easily comprehend, if his greatness and majesty could be grasped by finite minds, then the Bible would not bear the unmistakable credentials of divine authority. Well, that's an important statement. Backing up, it says, if the Bible contained no account of God, but that which we could easily understand or comprehend, if his greatness and majesty could be grasped by infinite minds, then the Bible would not bear the unmistakable credentials of divine authority. The very grandeur and mystery of the themes presented should inspire faith in it as the Word of God. Let me read that again. The very grandeur and mystery of the themes presented should inspire faith in it, that is the Bible, as the Word of God. Excuse me. So the very fact that we can't understand it should tell us that it's the Word of God, because he is beyond our comprehension, and it is a description of who he is. Middle of page 107, it says, "The Bible unfolds truth with a simplicity and a perfect adaptation to the needs and longings of the human heart that has astonished and charmed the most highly cultivated minds, while it enables the humblest and uncultured to discern the way of salvation." That's the important thing, right? We need to know the way of salvation. How is it that God saves us? What is it that we need to do to cooperate with God in the salvation that he has given us? All right, so let's back up. The Bible unfolds truth with a simplicity and a perfect adaptation to the needs and longings of the human heart that has astonished and charmed the most highly cultivated minds, while it enables the humblest and uncultivated to discern the way of salvation. And yet these simply stated truths lay hold upon subjects so elevated, so far-reaching, so infinitely beyond the power of human comprehension, that we can accept them only because God has declared them. Thus the plan of redemption is laid open to us, so that every soul may see the steps he is to take in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be saved in God's appointed way. And yet beneath these truths, so easily understood, lie mysteries that are the hiding of his glory, mysteries that overpower the mind in its research, yet inspire the sincere seeker for truth with reverence and faith. The more he searches the Bible, the deeper is his conviction that it is the word of the living God, and human reason bows before the majesty of divine revelation. To acknowledge that we cannot fully comprehend the great truths of the Bible is only to admit that the finite mind is inadequate to grasp the infinite, that man with his limited human knowledge cannot understand the purposes of omnipotence. Because they cannot fathom all its mysteries, the skeptic and the infidel reject God's word, and not all who profess to believe the Bible are free from danger on this point. The apostle says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God," Hebrews 3:12. It is right to study closely the teachings of the Bible and to search into the deep things of God so far as they are revealed in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. While the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, those things which are revealed belong unto us. Deuteronomy 29:29. But it is Satan's work to pervert the investigative powers of the mind. A certain pride is mingled with the consideration of Bible truth, so that men feel impatient and defeated if they cannot explain every portion of the Scripture to their satisfaction. It is too humiliating to them to acknowledge that they do not understand the inspired words. They are unwilling to wait patiently until God shall see fit to reveal the truth to them. They feel that their unaided human wisdom is sufficient to enable them to comprehend the Scripture. And failing to do this, they virtually deny its authority. Whoa, now let's think about this for a minute. They feel that their unaided human wisdom, what does that mean? Our own human thoughts. Our own human wisdom, our own minds, unaided by God. You know, the Scripture is interpreted by the Holy Spirit. Man cannot understand these things without the aid of God, without the work of the Holy Spirit working on our minds. And so that's what it means when it talks about unaided human wisdom. And so people feel that our unaided human wisdom is sufficient to enable them to comprehend the Scripture. And that's where the mistake comes. We must seek God if we want to understand what He's saying. We must allow the Holy Spirit to interpret these things for us. And then it says, and failing to do this, they virtually deny its authority. And so they say, well, since I can't understand it, it must not be real. Now let's pause for one moment. If I cannot understand it, and I say because I cannot understand it, then what's in God's Word cannot be true or cannot be real, what are we doing? What are we saying to ourselves and to God? Because God, you are smarter than I am, it's not real. Or even worse, because I don't understand it, what you say cannot be true, who am I putting in God's throne? Am I putting my own thoughts on God's throne? Am I putting humanity on God's throne? Yes, Jesus is a human being, but He is also 100% God. How many other human beings do you know can say that? And so because I don't understand God, that means God has to be wrong? Who's in control here? Who is in power? Am I in power? Am I the one that is the authority? Am I God? And that's what we need to be careful of. We need to be sure that we have our minds solely fixed on the divine mind and not on our human minds, and give the wrong impression to even to our own minds that our minds are smarter than God. And so it says, they feel that their unaided human wisdom is sufficient to enable them to comprehend the Scripture, and failing to do this, they virtually deny its authority. It is true that many theories and doctrines popularly supposed to be derived from the Bible, in other words, we have people coming in and making their own statements and trying to attribute it to the Bible. That's what she's talking about here. It is true that many theories and doctrines popularly supposed to be derived from the Bible have no foundation in its teaching, and indeed are contrary to the whole tenor of inspiration. In other words, it's not true to the Bible, even though people say that it is. We're at the top of page 109, very top line. Then it says, these things have been a cause of doubt and perplexity to many minds. They are not, however, chargeable to God's Word, but to man's perversion of it. So, another thing that's going on here is that people can come in and they can pretend to understand God's Word, and they can pretend to be preaching it or teaching it but they're really coming up with their own ideas. And then when it doesn't agree with what God says, then we turn around and say, well, just because God doesn't agree with my idea, that means that God is wrong. Again, putting ourselves on the throne of God. All right, so back up a little bit to the bottom of page 108. It is true that many theories and doctrines popularly supposed to be derived from the Bible have no foundation in its teaching, and indeed are contrary to the whole tenor of inspiration. These things have been a cause of doubt and perplexity to many minds. They are not, however, chargeable to God's word, but to man's perversion of it. So, there are many things in the Bible that people attribute to inconsistencies in the Scripture. But these inconsistencies can be attributed to our misunderstanding of God's word and applying wrong ideas to what God is saying. And so it looks to us like an inconsistency. All right. First full paragraph, top of 109. If it were possible for created beings to attain to a full understanding of God and his works, then, having reached this point, there should be for them no further discovery of truth. No growth in knowledge, no further development of mind or heart. God would no longer be supreme, and men, having reached the limit of knowledge and attainment, would cease to advance. Let us thank God that it is not so. God is infinite. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2, verse 3. And to all eternity, men may be ever searching, ever learning, and yet never exhaust the treasures of his wisdom, his goodness, and his power. And that goes along with what we were saying earlier, that throughout all eternity, we will be studying God and who he is, and never fully coming to a full understanding. Now, seriously, friends, that thought that I just expressed makes my mind spin to where I can't understand it. My mind just kind of spins out of control, and if I keep allowing that to happen, it'll start smoking because of all the spinning that's going on in my mind. To think that we can study God for a whole eternity. What is a whole eternity? We don't even know what that is. And yet we, even after a whole eternity, whatever that is, we still will not understand God fully. It never stops. My mind can't wrap myself around it. My mind cannot wrap itself around that thought. All right, and so it says, and to all eternity, men may be ever searching, ever learning, and yet never exhaust the treasures of God's wisdom, God's goodness, and God's power. Never exhaust it. Going on, it says, God intends that even in this life, the truths of his word shall be ever unfolding to his people. There is only one way in which this knowledge can be obtained. Thought I'd let that sink in for just a moment. There is only one way in which this knowledge can be obtained. We can attain to an understanding of God's word only through the illumination of that spirit by which the word was given. And that goes along with what we were saying just a little while ago. The scriptures are spiritually discerned. The scriptures are interpreted by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who tells us what these words mean that are in the Bible. And so it says, we can attain to an understanding of God's word only through the illumination of that spirit by which the word was given. The things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God, for the spirit searcheth all things. Yet the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11-10. And the Savior's promise to his followers was, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. John 16:13-14. So the scriptures are spiritually discerned. All right, we're at the bottom of page 109. It says, God desires man to exercise his reasoning powers, and the study of the Bible will strengthen and elevate the mind as no other study can. Yet, we are to beware of deifying reason. In other words, we can put our own reason on the throne and treat it as if our reason is God. And that's putting ourselves in God's place. All right, so let's back up a little. God desires man to exercise his reasoning powers, and the study of the Bible will strengthen and elevate the mind as no other study can. Yet we are to beware of deifying reason, which is subject to the weakness and infirmity of humanity. If we would not have the Scriptures clouded to our understanding, so that the plainest truths shall not be comprehended, we must have the simplicity and faith of a little child, ready to learn and beseeching the aid of the Holy Spirit. A sense of the power and wisdom of God and of our inability to comprehend His greatness should inspire us with humility, and we should open His Word as we would enter His presence with holy awe. When we come to the Bible, reason must acknowledge an authority superior to itself, and heart and intellect must bow to the great I Am. That is the self-existent one, Jesus Christ. There are many things. Well, let me back up here to the middle, maybe about six lines down. A sense of the power and wisdom of God and of our inability to comprehend His greatness should inspire us with humility, and we should open His Word as we would enter His presence with holy awe. Now, when I read this, I think of walking into God's throne room. And Revelation chapter 4 is just such a thing. And so when I read Revelation 4, I feel like I'm walking into God's throne room, and I feel like I'm walking into His presence, and I feel a holy awe when I read that passage in Scripture. And so a sense of the power and wisdom of God and of our inability to comprehend His greatness should inspire us with humility, and we should open His Word as we would enter His presence with holy awe. When we come to the Bible, reason must acknowledge an authority superior to itself, and heart and intellect must bow to the great I Am. There are many things apparently difficult or obscure, which God will make plain and simple to those who thus seek an understanding of them, but without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we shall be continually liable to wrest the Scriptures or misinterpret them. There is much reading of the Bible that is without profit, and in many cases a positive injury. When the Word of God is opened without reverence and without prayer, when the thoughts and affections are not fixed upon God or in harmony with His will, the mind is clouded with doubts, and in the very study of the Bible, skepticism strengthens. The enemy takes control of the thoughts, and he suggests interpretations that are not correct. Wow. My dear friend, when you study God's Word, when you open the Bible, do you just kind of flip it open like you would a newspaper or something? When we enter into God's presence by opening His Word, we should realize that we are walking into the throne room of God, and that Shekinah glory is sitting on His throne. And that if we could actually lay eyes on the brightness of God, that we would die in His presence because He is so holy. When we walk into His room, we should understand that we can only be there by His grace. His presence is so bright that we cannot exist without His acknowledging, or not acknowledging, without His granting us mercy to stand before Him. So when we open the Scriptures, we need to understand who we are going in to see, who He is, the infinite God of everything, the ruler of the universe. And as we're praying, we can also have those feelings. We could also nurture those thoughts of who we're talking to and what this is all about. And so, backing up a little, it says, when the Word of God is opened without reverence and without prayer, when the thoughts and affections are not fixed upon God or in harmony with His will, the mind is clouded with doubts, and the very study of the Bible, skepticism strengthens. So what she's talking about here is we can flip the Bible open with the purpose of trying to prove it's wrong. Some people do that, and fortunately for them, they find out that God really is right. But if we open the Bible with that, we don't need to be expecting that the Holy Spirit will interpret it for us, but that Satan will come in and give us wrong interpretations. That's what's being said here, and that's what it says in the next sentence. The enemy takes control of the thoughts, and he suggests interpretations that are not correct. Going on, it says, whenever men are not in word and deed seeking to be in harmony with God, in other words, that's not what we're really opening the Bible for, then however learned they may be, they are liable to err in their understanding of Scripture. It is not safe to trust to their explanations. Those who look to the Scriptures to find discrepancies have not spiritual insight. Those who look to the Scriptures to find discrepancies have not spiritual insight. And Satan will make sure that we can see discrepancies if we open the Bible in that kind of flippant way. Then it says, with distorted vision, they will see many causes for doubt and unbelief in things that are really plain and simple. And we're at the top of page 111. Then it says, disguise it as they may, the real cause of doubt and skepticism in most cases is the love of sin. I was at a meeting one time, and the preacher said something very, very wise. He says, if you're pastoring and you go into a household and you have the wife and the children, it doesn't have to be the wife, it could be the husband and the children, or anyway, you have the whole household wanting to understand God and eager to learn more and more and more of what you have to show them in God's Word and what the Holy Spirit has to show them about who God is and what He's up to. If there is one person in that house, anyone in that house, who is not wanting to follow it, even though maybe the rest of the family is, there's only one reason for that, he said. And that is because there is something in their lives that they don't want to give up. There's something that they are doing that they do not want to change or to allow to be changed in their life. And he said, basically, and I'd have to add the word basically, without exception, that is the reason. So when the whole family is accepting it except one person, that person is clinging to something, clinging to some sin that they don't want to let go of. And so they will not receive God's word. And so, let's read this again, top of page 111. Disguise it as they may, the real cause of doubt and skepticism in most cases is the love of sin. That is, there's something they're doing that they don't want to change or allow God to change in their lives. The teachings and restrictions of God's word are not welcome to the proud, sin-loving heart, and those who are unwilling to obey or to listen to its requirements are ready to doubt its authority. Now, that's the only way they can get around it, actually. They can just say, well, that's not true. The Bible can't mean that. I don't want to go that way. So therefore, it the Bible has no authority, and it isn't true. Then it says, in order to arrive at truth, we must have a sincere desire to know the truth and a willingness of heart to obey it or to listen to it. That's what the word obey means, by the way, is to pay close attention. If you read the word obey in the New Testament and you read the word obey in the Old Testament, each word in each testament is translated from a word that means to pay close attention. Hearken to the voice of God's word. Because that voice, that God's word, the voice of God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And if we pay close attention to that, that word that he is speaking or writing or saying or whatever it is creating that in you and me if we will just simply pay attention and allow it to happen. All right, backing up a little, it says, in order to arrive at truth, we must have a sincere desire to know the truth and a willingness and heart to pay attention to it. And all who come in this spirit to the study of the Bible will find abundant evidence that it is God's word and that they may gain an understanding of its truths that will make them wise unto salvation. Christ has said, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, John 17:17. So, do you want to understand the Bible, dear friends? Just simply say to the Lord, I want to understand your word. And mean it. And if you say that, and you mean it, and you know you mean it, then you know you are going to get God's word. You know you are going to get his righteousness. You know that Jesus will dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know whether you mean it or not, go to a mirror and look straight into the mirror, right into your own eyes, and say it. And then you will know whether you mean it or not. And if you discover that you don't mean it, then you need to fall on your face before God and plead with him, dear Lord, please give me an understanding, a meaning, a desire for your word. Give me that desire. And he will do it. All right. Backing up, it says, Christ has said, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the teaching, John 7:17. Instead of questioning and caviling concerning that which you do not understand, give heed to the light that already shines upon you, and you will receive greater light. In other words, if you pay attention to God now, he will give you more. If you allow God to work in your life now, he will give you more. He will work more things into your life. Then it says, by the grace of Christ, perform every duty that has been made plain to your understanding, and you will be enabled to understand and perform those of which you are now in doubt. That is a big statement. Let's read it again. By the grace of Christ. Now, grace is unmerited favor and power for obedience. And so he will give you that. And by that grace, perform every duty that has been made plain to your understanding. In other words, if you say, well, I know this is what God wants in me, and he will do it in me if I let him. So, yes, Lord, I want you to do this. I will let you do this in me. And then you will perform those things according to his word. By the grace of Christ, perform every duty that has been made plain to your understanding, and you will be enabled to understand and perform those of which you are now in doubt. Those things will become plain. And as you receive the light God gives you now, he will give you more light. And you will continue to grow and grow and grow. And for all eternity, you will continue to grow. And don't try to understand that either, because I don't understand it. And there is no human being that can understand eternity when it comes to these things. by the grace of Christ, perform every duty that it has been made plain to your understanding, and you will be enabled to understand and perform those of which you are not yet that you are now in doubt. There is an evidence that is open to all, the most highly educated and the most illiterate, the evidence of experience. So everybody has that. God invites us to prove for ourselves the reality of His Word, the truth of His promises. In other words, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And so let us allow God to work His experience, His work, His life in our lives, that we might experience God's Word in our daily lives. That's what this is talking about. Let's begin at that beginning of that paragraph again, bottom of page 111. There is an evidence that is open to all, the most highly educated and the most illiterate, the evidence of experience. God invites us to prove for ourselves the reality of His Word, the truth of His promises. He bids us taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34:8. Instead of depending upon the word of another, we are to taste for ourselves. He declares, "Ask and ye shall receive," John 16:24. His promises will be fulfilled. They have never failed. They can never fail. Or should I say, I guess she phrases it a little differently. They never can fail. Top of 112, it says, the promises of God is what we're talking about here. His promises will be fulfilled. They have never failed. They never can fail. And as we draw near to Jesus and rejoice in the fullness of His love, our doubt and darkness will disappear in the light of His presence. Now remember, God is a consuming fire. I think that's in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. If I'm not right, text me and let me know. God is a consuming fire. And His fire is consuming sin. And so sin cannot exist in the presence of God. That's why we can't see Him in our own, because we still have sin in us. And so when that sin is taken away, then we will be able to see the Father. And it says at the top of 111, as we draw near Jesus and rejoice in the fullness of love, our doubt and darkness will disappear in the light of His presence, in the consuming fire of His glory, consuming our sin. All right, the next paragraph. The Apostle Paul says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Notice this is in the past tense. This gift has already been given to you, dear friend. Let's read it again. The Apostle Paul says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. No excuse for sin anymore, dear friend. Satan cannot have power over you unless you or I give that to him in my own life, in your life. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. And everyone who has passed from death into life is able to set to his seal that God is true, John 3:33. He can testify. By the way, when we give ourselves to God, we are dying. We die to our own selfishness. We die to our own ideas of, well, if I don't understand what the Bible says, then the Bible can't be true. We mentioned that earlier. We die to those things. That's what this death is that it's talking about here. Backing up a little, it says, and everyone who has passed from death unto life is able to set his seal that God is true. John 3, verse 33. He can testify, I needed help, and I found it in Jesus. Every want was supplied. The hunger of my soul was satisfied. And now the Bible is to me the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you ask why I believe in Jesus? Because He is to me a divine Savior. Why do I believe in the Bible? Because I have found it to be the voice of God to my soul. And that is the creative power of God creating in you as He is speaking His righteousness. Why do I believe the Bible? Because I have found it to be the voice of God to my soul. We may have the witness in ourselves that the Bible is true, that Christ is the Son of God, we know that we are not following cunningly devised fables. Peter exhorts his brethren to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. When the people of God are growing in grace, they will be constantly obtaining a clearer word. So if you want to know God's word, open yourself to him and say, show me what you want me to know. And he will. Maybe not all at once. He will show you a little at a time so that you can keep growing in him. All right, backing up, it says, when the people of God are growing in grace, they will be constantly obtaining a clearer understanding of his word. They will discern new light and beauty in its sacred truths. This has been true in the history of the church in all ages, and thus it will continue to the end. The path of the righteous is as the light of dawn that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4:18 in the margin. All right, so notice it talks about it will continue to the end. And when is that? There is no end. We just learned that. We can understand the idea of an ending of something, but in actuality, God is infinite. There is no end to our understanding, to our learning. And so that will continue for all eternity. So let's look at this one statement again. This has been true in the history of the church in all ages, and thus it will continue to the end. And I think the end that she's talking about is the time that Jesus comes and takes his people home, and the lake of fire burns up all of sin, and we restart the new earth. I think that's what she's talking about, but even after that, we will continue to learn. All right, bottom of page 112, it says, by faith we look to the hereafter, and grasp the pledge of God for a growth of intellect, the human faculties uniting with the divine, and every power of the soul being brought into direct contact with the source of light. Who is the source of light? Jesus is the source of light. The Holy Spirit is the source of light. The Father is the source of light. And let's read that statement again. By faith we may look to the hereafter and grasp the pledge of God for a growth of intellect, the human faculties uniting with the divine, and every power of the soul being brought into direct contact with the source of light. We may rejoice that all which has perplexed us in the providences of God will then be made plain. Things hard to be understood will then find an explanation. And where our finite minds discovered only confusion and broken purposes, we shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Bible, the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ, the Creator of everything there is, speaking his righteousness to each one of us, giving us his righteousness through his Word. Oh, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Take us now and make us into the people you would have us to be. We give ourselves afresh to you just now for this purpose, that you might have us, that you might teach us, that you might use us according to your will. These things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.